I'd like you to turn with me, please, to the book of Exodus and chapter 16. Book of Exodus and chapter 16. Verse number 4. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto the children of Israel, At even then shall ye know, then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? Verse 16. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tent. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. Now chapter 11 of the book of Numbers, please. Book of Numbers, chapter 11. Verse 5. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. The cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of the dillium. And all the people went about and gathered it, and ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans, and made it cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. Now, book of Judges, please, and chapter 5. The book of Joshua, and chapter 5. Joshua, chapter 5. Familiar verses in verse 10. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow, after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Hebrews chapter 9, please. The Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews and chapter 9. And I say that without apology, of course. Hebrews chapter 9, and familiar verses again that have been already mentioned in the earlier meeting. Verse 4, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. Now look, please, at the book of Revelation and chapter 2. Listening. according to the words of the risen Christ to the overcomer in verse 17. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Now you'll pardon another reading, if you will, finally in chapter 6 of John's Gospel. The Gospel of John and chapter 6. Verse number 31. Our fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from out of heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from out of heaven. And the bread of God is he which cometh down from or out of heaven and giveth life unto the world. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this, his holy word. I think it was very confirming to my soul this morning when our first brother that ministered to us opened to our gaze something of the lowliness of the Master, the perfect servant of God, girded, and particularly from chapter 13 of John's Gospel. It confirmed my exercise for these moments, for I do feel if any figure can be used or any type presented, the manna is that which presents to us the perfections, all the perfections that marked our Lord Jesus Christ as he was here on earth for God. That small, round thing, the very words that are used to describe it, beloved, are applicable so accurately of and to our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who we have heard is meek and lowly in heart. I have read the passages that I feel are very instructive. Many more could be read, of course. For these are not the only passages in the Word of God that relate to this historic giving of God in the manna. I want you to observe in a very practical way the contents and the context of each mention that I have read. As we introduce ourselves to chapter 16, we find in the paragraph preceding it the first note of murmuring amongst the people of God. And that, of course, leads to an eightfold mention of murmuring in chapter 16. So that the very context of the manna is set against the background of spiritual unrest amongst the people of God. And I would firmly believe in my soul, beloved, if there be complaining in our streets, and the psalmist desired that there be not that, but if there be, then I would trace it to this. A personal, a collective failure to feed upon the person of the Lord Jesus in all his wondrous lowliness and grace. I would not want to characterize this chapter by that word murmuring, although, as I've said, it occurs prominently in the chapter. I want first of all to hasten to one word that I feel more appropriately characterizes the chapter, and that is the times in which we observe the word morning. Morning. What a morning it was when the people of God looked out for the first time and saw something that was totally indescribable. Something that was beyond their comprehension. Something that no words could really or adequately describe. And when they looked at it, they asked themselves a question and thus gave it its name. What is it? What a morning. Think of the process that brought the manna from heaven to earth. Think first of all of the hoarfrost. Think of the manna coming in relation to earth, but preserved from earth's defilement by the Jew. I thought that was most appropriate to what we have had in the Bible readings, which we publicly endorse and want to very, very enthusiastically advance. The absolute perfection, the untainted holiness of the blessed Son of God that came from heaven. What a morning it was when men looked upon the Son of God for the first time. What language could describe that sight as they saw him wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger? In all the perfection, in all the inherent perfection of his person, for all that was seen in that babe at that moment of time, held in essence all that he manifested himself to be, beloved, as the Son of God. What a morning. If you read this chapter carefully, you will find the word morning is used 4 times in relation to divine faithfulness. I want you to examine the chapter in that light. And I want you to observe the faithfulness of our God in the fulfillment of every prophecy and promise that was realized in the incoming of his blessed Son. What a fullness. What a joy. I want you to observe that the word morning is used twice in relation to the freshness of the manna. The freshness of the manna. I think it's beautiful to observe that under the conditions God imposed, and in strict conformity to the will of God, the manna never lost its freshness. And I look at you and you look at me this afternoon. And I'm asking my soul as I ask you, is this true in relation to our Lord Jesus? Is he to you at this moment of time all that he is in himself? Or is there something, beloved, that has brought about a condition that has caused you to find the things of God strange? The freshness seen in the manna in the morning. I want you to notice that twice the the morning issues in this chapter in relation to the fullness of the man. That is, for every soul in this building that knows our blessed Lord Jesus, there is a resource that will never, never be exhausted. Like as we have seen earlier in this book, in respect of the lamb for the house. The house may be too small for the lamb, but thank God the lamb was never too small for the house. Divinely adequate to meet the need of any house, of any home. And so is the manna. When those that complied with the express mind of God gathered, we thank God there was fullness. There was fullness. Now twice the word morning is used in connection with the foulness of the man. That is, there could be that someone may not conform to the mind of God. Maybe. And if that be the case, then the manna would stink. Now that does not mean that there is any possibility of any aspect of the Savior deteriorating. Far be the thought. I want you to take it as I feel it must be applied. That may be so in your appreciation. That may be so in your experience. I believe that's what God is teaching. Now what I want to challenge you with this moment is this. I want you to take this word morning 10 times in the chapter. And I want you to take it literally. It was a morning. A morning they beheld the glory of the Lord. The first time the expression occurs in the book. And it's going to occur many, many times in the Word of God. Take it literally. Then I want you to take it symbolically. In this sense. When our brother, I speak of the first meeting. When our brother asked you to open your Bible and read as he did from John 13, was that the first time you opened your Bible today? Now, can you answer that? Have you allowed circumstances? Have you allowed the conditions around you to steal away from you the morning of your application to the things of God? I see so many young believers here today, and that gladdens my heart. You might say, I'll do this when I leave school. You'll never do it. You might say, I'll apply myself to these things when I graduate. You'll never do it. You might say, I'll leave it until I'm married. You'll never do it. And we could go on. I want this word morning to do its work in your heart, Philip. And I want you to get it literally. I want you to get it symbolically, but I want you to get it actually in your life. You know, there are multitudes of older saints, sad to say, and they have this mourning loss that they spent so much for other things and missed feeding on Christ in the morning of their life. Now when we come to Numbers 11, I'm going to bring in the word murmuring again in that chapter. For there it's not the revelation of the manna, it's the rejection of the manna. And let me say this, beloved. It is true, they lost an appetite for the manna. But do remember that the manna had not lost its appearance. It might have lost its appeal, but it was still the same. Still the same. And as it is described in Numbers 11, as fresh as oil, having all the potential power of seed to produce something for God, it has never lost its character, but obviously it had lost its appeal. It would be wonderful if this afternoon, should there be a soul in this building, and somehow another, friend, Christ has lost his appeal as far as you're concerned. I want to tell you, he hasn't lost his appearance. He hasn't altered in character. He is still the same meek and lowly Jesus. And all the attributes we have heard about today, and all the manifested characteristics of the Savior, are still in him, unchanged, unaltered. Were they of your acceptance? When the leaders heard this murmuring, that among a number of people in the Bible that fell with their face toward the ground, I would say this: leaders are never disturbed by people that feed on the manna. You give me the person that rises early and reads the Word of God and applies the food of God to his soul and lives in the light of it day by day, that man will never bring prostration to those that lead. But the man that is causing difficulty, and the person that's causing all the anxiety, is a person that is not feeding upon the perfect Son of God. Once they rejected the manna, once they set it aside, they were creating a burden that those men could scarcely bear. Let me tell you this. Once you reject the reading of your Bible, the focusing of your heart upon the person of Christ early in the day, either of the actual day or the day of your life, whatever you will, I want to warn you, you open your soul to every form of evil. And the principles of God which you may cherish the principles of God which you may know will be set aside by the incoming of incessant, incredible evil through the rejection of the manna. That's the historic position of chapter 11. 1 to 10, the principles of God that would mark a forward movement for God, all lost when the manna was rejected. Chapter 12, the leader rejected. Chapter 13, the land rejected. Chapter 16, the priesthood rejected. And on it goes, beloved. And you know, when the brethren responsible do come across the person that has got far away from God, and when they do get down to work, and when they do ask the question, where did it begin? 9 times out of 10, if their soul is honest, it wasn't the meetings they left first. It wasn't the conferences they left first. It was their personal, private assimilation of the manna of Christ that led to every kind of evil. Now, chapter 5 of Joshua is the ministry of the manna, for it had its own place in the dovetailing of God's purpose. This is but an aspect, as our brother mentioned so beautifully this morning. The manna is but an aspect of the Savior. When I come to Joshua 5, I read of the Passover in that lovely paragraph. And then I read of the old corn of the land in that lovely paragraph of 2 verses. And then I read of the manna. And just let me quickly initiate this. What does the Passover do? It brings me to feed upon the roast lamb. The roast lamb that gives me strength to leave an Egyptian world. Have your worldly problems today? You're not feeding on the roast lamb. That was the last meal they had in Egypt. God was giving them physical strength by the feeding on the roast lamb to leave Egypt once and for all. And here's the counterpart in your New Testament epistle. Who gave himself for our sins? Full stop? No. That he might release us from this present evil age. What is the purpose of him bearing our sins? Simply that our sins might be put away. Thank God that is true. But Paul says more. That he may deliver us out of this present evil age. That's roast lamb ministry. The manna gave them strength to go through the wilderness, feeding on the humility of Christ, feeding on what that blessed one must hear on earth for God. Isn't that the ministry of the Savior? And the old corn of the land was the strength to apprehend the purpose of God. Young Christian might ask, what does that mean? Well, I think it means this. Where were you when Christ died? He didn't exist. Where were you when Christ rose again? Where were you when he ascended? Ask yourself those questions. You weren't around at all. He was doing something for you and has done something for you that you had absolutely no part in achieving whatsoever. You feed on that? They didn't plant. They didn't sow. The old corn of the land was there already without them having to do a thing to produce it. When I feed on what God has done for me and what he intends to do for me in his purpose, I tell you, it strengthens the very fiber of our being through and through.
Chapter 9 of Hebrews is the memory of the manna. I want to tell you, beloved, and you know this as well as I do, that God treasures the memory of his Son. And figuratively, he has placed in that golden pot, that manna, that reminds him, I'm saying reverently, of all that his blessed Son was here on earth for him. What a treasure it is. What a joy it is, beloved, to turn away from every feeling thing and dwell upon what he was here on earth for God. What a memory. Is it great to read these Gospels? Is it wonderful to tread the path of the Savior and to call to mind, whether in worship or in word or in walk, all that the Savior was here for God whilst here below? In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 17, it's not the revelation of the manna, it's not the rejection of the manna, it's not the replacement of the manna, nor the remembrance of it, but it's the reward of it. Because if you read the last verse of chapter 16 of Exodus, you'll find that they were only able or allowed to gather one-tenth of an ephah. An omer was one-tenth of an ephah. What about the nine-tenths? I think, beloved, that's the hidden man. That's the hidden man. There are areas of the Gospels that I want to know more about. I was ministering from Luke 12 the other night, when the Savior spent all night in the mountain in prayer to God, and we know not a word he spoke. I believe we'll get it up there. Those visits to Mount Olive, when he spent the night after night alone, we don't know what happened. I'm sure we will in a day to come. There is a fullness awaiting us. The hidden manna. The things that God has yet to declare that will bring out the fullness. And as our brother said already, there never, never will come a point, young Christian, in eternity where you and I will be able to say it's over. There will always be the resources of God coming like a rolling sea. For he'll ever be the coming one. This is life eternal. To know thee, whom to know is life eternal. Now, friend, I close with this. And I would have had more time because I feel this is the most important bit of my exercise. And that is John chapter 6. I want to call this the meaning of the manna. The meaning of the manna. The Lord Jesus gives a discourse that I believe is firmly based on the manna. The bread of God. And it may not be a difficulty to you, but remember, it was a difficulty to those that heard. For when the Savior said, he had come out of heaven, There were those that said, well, now, we can understand a lot, but we can't understand this. Because we know his father. And we know his mother. And we can explain away that he's just an ordinary person in our estimation. For we know these things. But for him to speak about coming out of heaven, well, they couldn't but. Now, would I ask you to ponder the 7 times the Savior uses that expression, out of heaven? Now, you're going to tell me afterward it's 8 times. I know that. I'm emphasizing one preposition that's used 7 times, another one is used once. And this one emphasizes the whole character of the manner. Out of heaven. Now this is the bread of God for you, dear young Christian. I'm going to call that bread the bread identified. I am the bread of life, says the Savior. I want to call it the bread certified. This bread has the seal of God upon it. Now listen, young Christian, and older Christian, can you put everything you feed upon under that certification? Can you? Now answer the question. Everything you feed upon, spiritually, mentally, is it, does it have, will it warrant, will it bear the seal of God? Have you to hide it from your wife? Have you to hide it from your family? You can't hide it from God. The bread which the Father gives carries the seal of God. And you can feed on it unashamedly. You don't need to hide it. And listen, young Christians, if there's anything in your possession of life that you have to hide, that you're feeding upon, remember, it's not certified of heaven. And maybe that's why you're not enjoying Christ. Maybe that's why you're not feeding on Christ. Because here is the bread in realization. And you have no difficulty with it. And with this I close, you have no difficulty. You listen to the Savior. I am that bread. Here's your book. There's the Savior. Feed upon Christ, that you may bear a likeness to him, and thereby glorify.